I don't know whether you know this or not, but there are a whole lot of people out there in the prophetic world that believe that they're going to rebuild the temple and that the Lord can't come back or won't come back until after the temple is rebuilt. That is pure, absolute baloney. Now, this is one of those things. When I was a boy, I was taught that the temple would be rebuilt. Even up there in that area where all they had was the King James translation and the Holy Spirit. But they took something up there and assumed it to be the case, and it wasn't. But that's what I was taught. So I never went out teaching it because I didn't have anybody that went anywhere to teach it in that old church. And I wouldn't if I'd known it. That I just believed what I was taught. Now this is very important. Because there's a whole bunch of people out there think we got plenty of time because the temple hadn't been rebuilt. Well, when I went to the seminary, I went up there to study the Greek language. But the truth is, I went up there because one of the reasons was, in 1967, when they attacked the USS Liberty, the Israelis they flamethrowed it, set it on fire, dropped napalm on it, they torpedoed it, and they airstrafed it. And we had our personnel on there because we were sitting way, way offshore in the middle of the Atlantic gathering intelligence information. We were listening to both the Egyptians and the Israelis. We always spied on everybody. Everybody spied on everybody. I mean, friends, Israel spied on us. We spied on them. It's just something that's done, period. That's it. Somebody comes along and says, that's not true. They don't know what they're talking about. I've spied on them. So, but we were out in international waters. They told us three times that they were going to come out and sink us if we didn't stop it. I told them the first time, I said, they're going to come out and attack us. Because we were listening to a bit of Def Smack, which everybody had on earphones, and we had interpreters up there, and we were catching it back over at the National Security Agency. And the translators would tell us what they were saying. And we were listening to the Egyptians, and we learned a lot of things. I learned a lot of things, too. And Israel kept warning us. Second time, they sent up to the Pentagon, and the Pentagon said, ignore it. And I told them, I wasn't a big dog in the National Security Agency, but they respected me, and I said, they're going to attack. No, they didn't attack. See, we told you. Then Israel issued a second warning. So they sent up to a little higher authority this time, big head gun in the tops of the National Security Agency, also the NSA, and they told us to ignore it. Took a little longer for them to get back to us. Then on the third time, they warned us. I said, listen, this is it. I said, they don't warn people three times. Oh, there's no problem, you know. And all of a sudden, I hate to say it like I know it all, but that's just the way Israel is. See, I had lived over there in 52 and 53, and I'd visited Egypt. I'd been all over the place. I'd been all over the Middle East. And I knew the people. I knew how they thought, and I knew how they felt, and I knew how they operated. And in the National Security Agency, you learn an awful lot about every man on this earth and every nation on this earth, and you learn that we're all mean as a bunch of snakes. You want to know what carnality is? Get in the National Security Agency, and you'll find out. Well, anyway, sure enough, boy, they came out, and they napalmed the ship. They put a torpedo into it, and they strafed it from above. And how that ship ever stayed afloat, I do not know. Well, I wasn't on the ship. We were back in Def Smack in Washington. And they took that crew out of there, and they debriefed them. And they debriefed us. We were not to tell anybody. We were up with the ones that were in Def Smack. They got thoroughly debriefed, and we were threatened with our lives. They didn't just threaten us with putting in prison. We were threatened with our lives. And so that's the best kept secret that ever was kept. Well, finally, a little while back, a few years ago, it was broken because, you know, they're not going to do anything with that now. And I knew that. And so that's what happened. From 1967 onward, after what I knew about Israel and what I knew about the Arab nations and what I knew about the National Security Agency and what I had been through over there myself, I knew that temple wasn't going to be rebuilt. I'm positive. But there's a lot of people use that as an excuse. So just run through there. I've done this before. I did it. The first time I did it, I think, was in back in the last century. But the truth of the matter is, I made this one up because I went into a new century in here. About 5 years ago, I thought, I need to hit them with this again. So I'm going to hit you with it again. The Israeli temple won't be rebuilt in this age. The millennial temple will be made of earth stone. The city of heaven is to be made of heavenly material. It is the home of heavenly Jerusalem in John 14, 1 through 11. You want to know what that heavenly city is? It's the house of God. Do you know which one it is? It's Jesus is the one who goes back to prepare it. That's who it is. Now, I've gone over that many times, but the house of God that is mentioned in there, my Father's house, it's the one that's going to be built in John 14, 1 through 11. Because back when I first started teaching that, I couldn't tell you that Jesus was God. I couldn't come out and go through all that stuff because I hadn't researched it enough, but I knew it was true. Now, 49% of Israeli want to see the temple rebuilt. This is what I put out back in 5 years ago. Messiah will determine when the Holy Temple is rebuilt. He'll give the instructions when he comes back. He doesn't have to. He's already been there. He says they're already in Isaiah, Ezekiel. I mean, they're in there. I mean, I could build a thing if you take me and make me an engineer. It will not be rebuilt as long as the Dome of the Rock stands, period. It cannot be rebuilt. It will not be rebuilt. And people that are saying the Lord's not coming until the temple's rebuilt, they are misleading themselves and they're misleading others. The dome will stand until the two witnesses are taken up by God. At that time, an earthquake causes the Dome of the Rock to fall. As part of the one-third of Jerusalem falling, as 7,000 lose their lives, which completes the third woe of the sounding of the sixth trumpet. Now, that's the sounding of the sixth trumpet, which is the first woe. Okay? Not the seventh trumpet, but the sixth trumpet, which completes the third woe of the sounding of the sixth trumpet. I assure you the temple of God won't be built before the second advent. So there are a lot of people sitting around for something that isn't going to happen until Jesus comes back. I'm sitting here looking you straight in the eye, knowing I must stand at the judgment seat of Christ and answer for what I'm teaching you. But this is something that has held back a lot of people from saying, well, you know, that's a long, long, long way off. Because they figure the temple has to be rebuilt, etc., 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 etc. And that is not an evil task, an easy task, even with all the modern equipment we've got. I know we're in the whiz kid age, but the material has to be brought in there, some of it from the Sinai Desert and some of it from down in Egypt. So, no. This is the straight skinny. Now, I first put this out in the last century, way back there. But anyway, I thought I better put it out again. So I'm putting it out again here now because maybe you need a refresher on this. I went back, looked at it, and I said, no, I'm just going to run it just like it is. Revelation 11, 8 through 14. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. They started to call it Sodom and Egypt in the book of Revelation because at that time, the actual temple had already been destroyed when John wrote it, and they started calling it Sodom and Egypt. So lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, that was Jerusalem, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in graves. The Antichrist is going to hang them up. Hang them high. And they're going to stay there, and they're going to stay there for 3 days and a half. Now, don't associate that with three and a half years. These are actually 3 days and a half, and they'll be, I guess, 24-hour days or pretty close to it, and shall not suffer their dead body to put in graves. The Antichrist wants to make an example. He wants to show how powerful their God is. how powerful he is. He's got to duplicate Jesus in the sense that he must show himself to be God. He has to convince himself that he is God. And then he makes it plain that he is God. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. Now look at how much has been changed. I tell you who's going to be in control when this happens. The Islamics. I tell you where the caliphate's going to be. It's going to run all the way from Morocco, clean on across through the Middle East as we know it now, through Israel, and clean on over into Indonesia. That's going to be his caliphate by the time this happens. And when that seventh trumpet blows, oh boy, it's going to be interesting. You say, well, what, are they going up on the seventh trumpet? Not at first, but they're going up in a very short period. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt in the earth, that dwelt on the earth. Everybody on earth is going to be happy. Happy, happy, happy. Because they're going to be told that that was the Antichrist and the false prophet. And even those who aren't Islam will believe it. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of God, life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet. And that great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Okay, they go up. You say, you mean they're taken out? Taken out. You mean they're going up in heaven to be where God is? That's exactly right. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud. When does that cloud show up? That's the second advent. And that's when every eye shall see them. And that's when they go up. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, at this particular point in time, the seventh trumpet has not sounded. But already before this, you've had the heavens disappear as a scroll when it is rolled together. That's the first thing that happens after it says, and every island and mountain were moved out of their place on the sixth seal. That happened. It goes up. And then there's a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. You say, well, now, has the rapture occurred at this particular point in time? No. But the sixth trumpet has sounded. Volcanic eruptions have occurred all over the earth. The tectonic plates have been moved. And there's enough smoke pouring up through the lower part of the atmosphere into the stratosphere. And it's built a complete cloud shield around the entire earth. So everybody thinks, well, this is it. This is all over. And the same hour, now wait a minute. Let's listen to what it says. I'm amazed at how many preachers don't listen to the Bible. They just pick up a commentary. And the fellow that wrote the commentary, he didn't read the Bible either. He just got an idea of it and put it in there and ignored everything else. He says, and their enemies beheld them. They saw them go up. And the same hour. The same hour, the same hour that they are seen to go up, the same hour. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. He said, the second woe is past. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. That's the rapture. And up they go. And then we, after we have, they have, on the earth, have looked up and seen them, and they go through the cloud that's scaring us to death and all the things around us, that gives us an assurance, hey, we're going out of here pretty quick if we believe what this says. And so then we go out. That's not complicated. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. What is the third woe? Seventh trumpet. Notice quickly, 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 quickly. 1 hour, quickly, quickly, quickly. It all happens. Boom, boom, boom. Now, I've taught this before, boom, 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 because that is the seventh trumpet rapture. You say, well, okay, so let's go on with the thing. Now, this is Archive Prophecy Update number 79, August the 3rd, 2002. Now, I presented this in the last century, way back there, when I first came up here. Well, after the McCoys left, to be honest, well, I scared, I might as well be honest with you, Cooney. I was scared to death when they were up here because I knew some of the things I believed, they wouldn't believe it. So I just kept it inside me, and God told me, he didn't speak in my ear, but he just let me know. I don't think that would be a good idea. Now, I loved Don, and I loved Barbara, but there were just certain things that this church was so set in its ways on that I knew I couldn't teach the seventh trumpet rapture over here, so I didn't teach it. I just put that chart up there showing the first of the week, middle of the week, third trumpet rapture, the seventh trumpet rapture, and the end of the week. And I'd say, now here's where the rapture is going to occur. And I'd move my marker up and down all the way from the first of the week to the last of the week. And that's go right on real quickly to something else. But after they left, I had to start teaching it because I really didn't know exactly how much time was going to be left. And I thought, well, now's the time. Well, I didn't know how the church was going to take it. But Tud and Blanche, they were first of the weekers. But boy, they just ate right into that. And a lot of people in the church did because it makes sense. And so then I've never had any trouble with it since then. At least not much. Will the temple be rebuilt before the second advent? I long lost count of the number of men and women who have reminded me that the temple must be rebuilt before Jesus returns. A majority of believers are certain that it must be rebuilt because Antichrist must sit in it, showing himself that he is God. That's an abomination. That is the abomination of God. As a young man, I was taught that it would be rebuilt before Jesus returned, but I studied the Greek language in seminary, and I began to say it would probably be rebuilt. I finally came to believe it will not be rebuilt until the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Why? Here's why. See, I knew there was a reason I had to go back to seminary. Look, I taught in service. I'd written articles. I'd written stuff that they passed out and gave to everybody that they had to study. I was a teacher. And so I couldn't understand why in the world God wanted me to preach, you know. Because I figured all those preachers down at the seminary were holy Joes, and I knew I wasn't a holy Joe. I knew I was saved. But anyway, now, much of what follows is primarily from the New Testament Greek English Dictionary of the Complete Bible Library, volumes 13 and 14. It's one reason I wanted to have this school up here. Now, this is a little complicated, but I've got it all written down in here, and I want you to take this home with you. If you ever get curious about it, go through and study it through, and then you will understand it. In the New Testament, the word huiron, now that's neuter. It means it's not masculine, it's not feminine, it's neuter. He said, well, what's neuter? Well, it ain't a soup or anything. It's just that it's not male or female. It's just a statement made for people to understand. In the New Testament, the word huiron, translated as temple, is found only in the Gospels. You won't find it anywhere but in the Gospels itself. In Acts and in 1 Corinthians 9:13, where Paul's only use of the word appears as temple. So if you take the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you take where I'm going to show you in Acts and in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the only use of the word where it appears as temple, whereon. And oddly enough, you'll see how these all tie together. Now, that's the only place it's used. Now, remember, over in the last part of Revelation, man, it's used like mad. But it's not whereon. Hieron, it's naos, makes a difference. 1 Corinthians 13, this is Jerusalem's literal stone temple. I mean, this is the one that was there when Jesus was there. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the altar? That's whereon. And they that which wait at the altar are partners with the altar? It's a facetious question. It's a rhetorical question. He said, don't you know that? In other words, there were two different types of priests that worked in the temple. One of them cleaned the place up, kept it tidy and neat, and the other one ministered the sacrifices. The ones of Levi ministered the sacrifices, and the others, they were also priests, but they were of a lower order, but they all partook of the offerings that were brought to the temple. Now they had all kind of offerings brought. They had cereal offerings, they had red meat offerings, they had lamb, goat, beef. They had all those offerings. And they lived off what they brought to the temple. And believe me, it was considerable. Then afterwards, they would burn it on the altar itself as a final sacrifice to God. Now, whereon refers to the entire temple, including its precincts, the things that were attached to it and immediately around it that people used to go in and out of it, such as the gates. Whereon refers to the entire temple, including its precincts, and the temple hill are, in a limited sense, any portion of the temple, such as the court of the women, Luke 2:37. The women were not allowed to go into the court of the men. First it was the court of the women, then the next one was the court of the men, court of Israel. Then the next one was the holy place, which was inside the temple walls themselves, and finally into the Holy of Holies. Court of the women, where Jesus stood before the altar after his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Mark 11:11. The court of the Gentiles, out of which Jesus drove the money changers, John 2:15, are the temple proper where the veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, Matthew 27:52. I will bring in here, and I've got all that material, and I showed it to you before, how these separated. And actually, I put it on transparency, and I've also got all this on movies and stuff. Whereon is only used, whereon, if this had been O-A-S-T, it would have been masculine. If it had been O-A-S, it would have been feminine. Whereon is only used in a literal sense in the entire New Testament. This is in very sharp contrast to its closely related term, naos, which is used both literally and figuratively in the New Testament. It is used figuratively at times to refer to the human body or a local church body. So let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the human body, naos. He asks a rhetorical type of question. It's a challenging question, really. What? And it's just to get your attention. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? That's the human body. Now, the same word also applies to the local church body. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. The local church body, naos. Now, as I go through here, I'm going to show you plural. No, plural? Know ye all not that ye are, plural, the temple of God? We're sitting in here right now, and we're plural. And on Sunday morning, we're really plural. There's a whole bunch of us in here. And ye are the temple of God. And the Spirit of and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. See that little N? That's ain. Do you know that it's just as valid and is used quite often in the Bible to refer among you? He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth among you. That's a local New Testament church body. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, set apart, whose temple ye, plural, are. Who saved Peter and Paul? Who convicted them? The Holy Spirit. Who saved Sapphira and Ananias? The ones that lied to the church. The Holy Spirit. Who lied to the church? Who lied to the Holy Spirit? Who lied to Jehovah? Who lied to God Almighty? They did. And he destroyed them. Now, God's very lenient. He'll let you get away with just about anything. But when you deliberately inside yourself know you're lying directly to God, and you act like you didn't, and try to convince him you didn't, you're gone gosling. And that's what's so bad about that sin. And I worry about a lot of people that have come through this church in the 40-some-odd years I've been here. I've often wondered, and I'm not their judge. I don't know. But I've often wondered how many of them have lied to God, to the local church body, and to themselves. I've often wondered. And I could quote you a bunch of examples, but I'm not going to. Because thank God I'm not their judge. And I don't go around and go to somebody in a hospital bed and say, well, you're in here because you didn't serve the Lord. That's not what a pastor's supposed to do. And I've known some that have done that to try to get people back in church. That ain't going to get people back in church. It sure ain't going to keep them there. I'm here because he taught me to love him. And I couldn't love until I returned the love that he gave me, because I didn't have any like he has. So this is something that there's a difference between the local church body and Jesus among us and the indwelling of each individual body. Every one of your bodies, and mine too, is a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and he's there. And I can't lose my salvation, but I can lose my fellowship with him. And if I don't confess my sins and ask him to forgive me when I occur, I'll just be absolutely miserable. And I can't fool him. If you ever think you can fool him, you ain't going to be around very long. He says, and I think Ananias and Sapphira, though I'm not sure, I think they thought that they were just fooling God. Maybe. I don't want to be killed, but maybe. He says, all the yeses in this verse are plural, and the in verse 16 may be translated with equal validity as being among you, because you is plural. I put all this down in here in plain English where you could understand what I was talking about and go back and reference it and study it if you wanted to, because it took me a long time. It took God a long time. He could have taught me in an instant, but I'm pretty stubborn, and I was busy trying to have messages that would impress people rather than God. Now, let's take a look at the word naos, translated as temple, in the New Testament. Naos denotes the dwelling place of a god. Consequently, the naos was the inner sanctuary of a temple where the image of the god was placed, where he dwelled. It is frequently translated as temple, but the association with the word sanctuary should not be overlooked. The following verses contain all the uses of the word translated temple in the writings of the Apostle Paul. I didn't get this out of a book. I got it out of the Bible. But I didn't go copy somebody's message out of somewhere and find this in some kind of reference book. I went through and researched this stuff right down to the nitty-gritty myself, because this is something I wanted to know. Temple. Whereon? 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? I put that in there for this reason. They did. They fed off the altar. They lived off the sacrifices. Now let's look at number 4. This is absolutely referring literally to the great temple of stone in the city of Jerusalem. He says, what? Know ye not that your body... Now, that's what that one just before that on the page I just turned over here, back here on the temple, where it says, we ruin, and then 9:13, that's what this is referring to. This is absolutely referring literally to the great temple of stone in the city of Jerusalem. But this temple, Naos, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? and you are not your own. You are bought and paid for with a price. That's referring to your body in which he lives, in which he came and lived there, and he sealed himself in there. Your soul is sealed, and your carnal nature cannot touch it unless you want to let him have a little, unless you want to have a little fun with him. This is absolutely referring to the body of someone who has experienced the new birth as figuratively being a temple. Now, let's take a look at the Naos. And now this one I just showed you here in 1 Corinthians 6:19. That's absolutely referring to the body of someone. Okay. Now let's take a look at the use of Naos in 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17, 2 Corinthians 6:16, and Ephesians 2:21. Temple, Naos, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, dwelleth among you? Let's tell you, I've already covered this once before, but I want to make sure that I don't mislead you on any of this. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's talking about a local church body. Temple Naos, 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell among them in and walk in them. And how can I walk in Jesus if he isn't inside me? And when I go somewhere, I take him everywhere I go, because he's in them, and the church is that way. You take the church wherever you go, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's talking about the body of Christ. That's talking about the local church. That's why I'm so thankful to be in one. He says, all the yeses and the them and the they are plural, and the two ends may be translated as among. Now let's take a look at the temple, Naos, Ephesians 2, 21, 22. In whom all the building fitly framed together into an holy temple in the Lord. That is what I would have to say is not a universal church, but a church consisting of all the believers. In whom ye also, that's plural, that's us, the body of Christ in a local church, also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So, is he here tonight? Yes. Will he be here with a house full Sunday morning? Yes. As long as we are following him by obeying what he said, and he has not removed the candlestick from the church because we did. Now, the ye in verse 22 is plural. It is perfectly obvious in the verses in the two books of Corinthians and Ephesians, that Paul was not referring to the literal temple in Jerusalem. And it is also equally obvious he knew the distinction between huiru and entry into Jerusalem. Mark 11:11. The court of the Gentiles, out of which Jesus drove the money changers, John 2:15, are the temple proper, where the veil separated the holy place from the holy of holies, Matthew 27:52. Huiron is only used in a literal sense in the entire New Testament. This is in very sharp contrast to the closely related term naos, which is used both literally and figuratively in the New Testament. It is used figuratively at times to refer to the human body or a local church body. That's number three. Now, let's go back to number five. Naos. Why is the only other use of the word naos occurring in 1 Thessalonians 2:4 is so puzzling. I am convinced that if he meant the literal stone temple in Jerusalem, then he would have used the word huiron. If that's what he meant, he would have said huiron, I guarantee you. Just look that over and ask yourself the question. Paul knew the meaning of the words, so why did he use naos there? Now, temple, naos, in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's showing to himself, I really am God, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. And he's sitting there claiming to be God. and he's got the world following him. If that isn't an abomination, then what in the Sam Hill is it? The precise meaning of naos in this verse is uncertain. It is uncertain, but I'm telling you why I believe it is what I say it is. I believe Paul pictures the Antichrist sitting on the Temple Mount in a sinful body of flesh with his inner soul and spirit claiming he is God to prove it to himself and to show the world he is God. This would parallel his use of the word naos in 1 Corinthians 6:19. In any case, 1 Thessalonians 2:4 falls far short of proving that the temple must be rebuilt before Jesus comes. The companion Old Testament scripture often used to link it with 2 Thessalonians 2:4 to prove that the temple must be rebuilt in Daniel 11:45. And he shall plant the tabernacles, ohel. It means, ohel means tents. It never has meant anything else. Won't mean anything else but tents. It's a tent. Plant the tabernacles, the tents, it's plural, of his palace. Oh, you picture a great big beautiful palace with all that stuff in it and him back there, war going on around him, an army about to break out. He's up there in his command post. That's what this means. That's what the kings did. They sat in their command post, and the Israelites' kings were no different. He's established his command post right there where the Dome of the Rock once stood, and he's up there, and he's claiming to be God himself, and he's sitting between the seas, the Mediterranean, and the Dead Sea, to prove the temple must be rebuilt in Daniel 11:45. He shall plant the tabernacles, the tents of his command post between the seas, Dead Sea, and Hinder Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. That's the correct interpretation of those verses. Now, I don't know why they got all off of that. I think it was during the evangelical age. There was more mischief done to the scriptures in the evangelical age than at any other time in history. And they just got in there and started changing prophecy, 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 prophecy. They didn't just change prophecy, they changed everything else. And it was like, it was you asking, the frog, you know, that you put in there. And they just sat there and got a little warmer. Pretty soon they died spiritually. Not spiritually, but they died because they just fried away. And they did it slowly and gradually. And if you throw a bog in there to start with, well, they tell me that he'll hop right out. Now, however the word translated, place, it is never translated as temple in the Bible. It is never translated as temple in the entire Bible. So it means, in the context of this verse, that Antichrist returns to Jerusalem just before the Battle of Armageddon and sets up a command post place, pavilion, on the Temple Mount, from which he plans to set and direct the final battle. I've even got a picture of one of the kings sitting doing that. And the Israeli kings did it. They all did it. They put a thing down beneath them to put their feet on. They were pillars. And direct the final battle. The tents, tabernacles, ohel, are the tents of all the troops from Europe, Asia, Eurasia, the Middle East, and Africa, which have poured into Israel in answer to his call. And he will direct the final attack against Israel and the Negev from his Apidan on the Temple Mount. I have heard about the rebuilding of the temple for some 54 years. That was true when I first put this thing out in 2002, I guess. For better or for worse, I do not believe the temple will be rebuilt until Jesus returns. I'm sure of it now. The longer you study something, the more scriptures come together, and the more you realize the Bible is its own best teacher. You don't need commentary books are okay. You should have some. But make sure the person who writes them knows the scriptures, and you can learn something from it and be able to spot when he's telling you something isn't true. End Archive Prophecy Update number 79. Begin excerpt from Harriet Sheba. Now, this is number 6 on the back. You can read that as well as I can talk to you about it. And this was way back in 2010. Now, this is what the people of Israel want. And there's still a lot of Israelis over there that are waiting for the temple to be rebuilt. But there's a whole lot more preachers that are going around trying to convince people that everything's going to be just fine because the temple hadn't been rebuilt. And I tell you what, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. You say, well, the Lord didn't teach them that.